It's always a privilege to look to the Word of God so we know what He wants us to know. And so we want to do that again this morning. And we will continue our series in the book of Acts. We'll be in Acts chapter 10. But let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to pause to thank you for your presence with us and that blessed promise that you would never, ever leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that you are the God of all comforts, the God of all wisdom. You are the God of all perfect love and grace and mercy. And so, Father, we have come here this morning to not only worship the Lord Jesus Christ and to magnify his name, but also to learn from your word. And Father, it's so important that your Holy Spirit be the one that guides our thoughts, guide us in our discussion of your word. It's important that we are yielded and available for you to teach and to use us. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide in all that is said and done, and that Jesus Christ would be glorified through it all. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Numerous times we've mentioned that the book of Acts is a book of transition. And we're going to see that transition continue in chapter 10. Throughout the Old Testament, the Jewish people were a separated people. They were called by God to be for Him and to be separate from the world around them. Right from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, God had taken care of the sin problem. There were consequences to the sin, and that he had pronounced a prophecy of a Messiah, a Savior, to be born in Genesis chapter 3. That prophecy became more specific with the life of Abraham, where God prophesied and promised Abraham that through his descendants, all the families of the world would be blessed. Not just the Jewish people, but the Gentiles as well, all the non-Jewish people. But to preserve the Jewish people, he gave a lot of restrictions about what they were to eat, places they were to go, people they were to have contact with. If you were to go to the Middle East today, the only nation that you can trace all the way back thousands of years is the Jewish nation. All the other nations intermingled, intermarried. You don't hear about the Amorites, the Midianites, the Hittites. All those nations, all those nationalities are gone. But God sought to preserve the Jewish nation because it was through the Jews that he would bring the Messiah. One of the ways that God did that was he also brought them into Egypt, into the land of Goshen, into slavery, and he kept them separate. He preserved the nation. So when the time came for the Messiah to be born, he would be born into a Jewish family, into the Jewish nation. Satan, in all his efforts, sought to prevent that. He sought to eliminate the Jewish nation. But God preserved them. God is still on the throne, and he's in control. And so because of all this preservation, all these rules and regulations that the Jewish people had, one thing they would not do is that they would not socialize with a non-Jew. Any contact they had would be very minimal. In fact, a Jew could not eat any food that was prepared by a Gentile. If they purchased any utensils, they had to purify them before they could use them. When they were purchased from a Gentile. When a Jewish person traveled, before he actually stepped into the land of Israel, he was to take his sandals off his feet and wipe off that sin, that dirt from the Gentile countries because it was defiled. Even in Acts chapter 10, Peter explains to Cornelius that it was unlawful for a Jew to enter into the house of a Gentile. And so being a book of transition, all these burials that were in place to prevent the contamination of Israel is now coming down. The Messiah has come. The Savior has paid the price for the sins, not just of the Jewish people, but of the whole world. All throughout the history, in the Old Testament, some things that are very trouble happened. When Israel went into the Promised Land, God had told them that they were to utterly destroy all the people that are in that land, men, women, and children. And so the atheists will bring that out and say, look, God committed genocide. But they're talking to the Creator, the one who knows all things, and the judgment that God pronounced on the people was because of their wickedness. Even the flood of Noah was pronounced because the wickedness of mankind was great. There was only 8 righteous souls left on the whole earth at that time. And there are consequences to sin. And so in Acts chapter 10, we are seeing where God is going to break down these burials to get the Jewish people to reach out to the Gentiles. Remember, Jesus gave the Great Commission that they were to go to Jerusalem, to Samaria and Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, to all nations. Even in Acts chapter 8, that was repeated. Up to this point, the apostles have ministered solely to the Jewish people, and then reaching out to the Samaritans because of the ministry of Philip. And now they've avoided the Gentiles up to Acts chapter 10. So let's just read the first 7 verses. We want to look at the prompting of Cornelius. Therefore, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and staying with it, saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. We'll stop right there. So here we have a Gentile called Cornelius. He lived in Caesarea. That Caesarea was 30 miles from Joppa, where Peter's staying. We learned some detailed things about Cornelius. First of all, he was a centurion. He was a soldier. In fact, he was a captain of 100 men. He had to be very disciplined, very committed. And of course, to the Jewish people, he represented the occupation of Rome. He was the enemy of the Jew. But we read that not only was he a Roman soldier, but he was a devout man. He feared God. And of course, we know that when it talks about fearing God, it does not mean that he's afraid of God, but he has respect for the God of Israel. Here's a Gentile soldier who realizes that the God that Israel serves is the true God. He's turned away from all the pagan gods of Rome, and he sought to know the God of Israel, the God of creation. He also demonstrated that by giving alms generously to the Jewish people. And he was also faithful, praying to God always. So here's a man who is very religious. He's seeking the truth. Cornelius was not a Gentile proselyte. Under Jewish law, for a Gentile to become part of the Jewish religion, he had to be circumcised. And I'm sure if he was, it would have been mentioned in this portion. But he was very devout, very religious, but he wasn't right with God. He sought to do all that he knew he had to do. But he wasn't right. He knew it wasn't enough. And so when he gave alms to the poor, it really demonstrated that his God was not money. It was not the things he owned. He wanted to live, and everything he had belonged to God. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "Where your treasure is, there is your heart also." There are people in society all over the world today who they focus on getting the best job they can find, making the most money, having the best car, the best house. And having those things in of themselves is not wrong. But it's if they replace the relationship with God. The Lord needs to be supreme in all areas of one's life. But it tells us that he was praying at the ninth hour. The ninth hour was the most important time for a Jewish person to pray. It was the time of the evening sacrifice. All zealous Jews would make sure that they took time at 3 p.m. to pray. And what we see in the life of Cornelius is the same thing we saw in the life of the Ethiopian eunuch. He sought God with all of his heart. And in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, it tells us that if you seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. No matter where a person lives, no matter their backgrounds, if a person sincerely seeks to know God, they will find him. God will make sure of it. And so God is going to prompt Cornelius by an angel to do something. And what we notice is that this angel appeared to Cornelius. And Cornelius was afraid. He was fearful. And he says, "What is it, Lord?" He knows this is an important person, but he doesn't know who they really are, except for that they're an angel. And the angel, as we know, angels are messengers. They're not preachers. An angel has never preached the gospel to any human being. The angel came and gave them a message so that they could find the truth. They could listen to a preacher. And so the angel told them to send to Joppa in very detailed terms, Simon, whose surname is Peter, who's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner. Very clear and precise direction. So that there's no question, well, am I at the right place? Am I talking to the right person? And Cornelius, being the type of man that he was, immediately he calls a devout soldier and two of his servants, and he sends them right away to Joppa. Being 30 miles away would be a two-day journey. And so they're traveling to Joppa, 30 miles south, to see this man called Peter, whose surname is Simon, or Simon, whose surname is Peter. So as we go on through the chapter, we realize that now Peter has to be dealt with. Peter has to realize that God is behind what's happening. And so in verse 9 of chapter 10, Peter also has a vision. In verse 10, it tells us, well, let's read verse 9. The next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour at noontime. And he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. That Greek word for trance means to be amazed or astonished. Later on, we read that it was a vision that Peter had seen. Verse 11 tells us the vision. He saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth, In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." And Peter uses the word, "my master." He knew it was Jesus Christ, the Lord. For I have never eaten anything common or unclean. If we had time and we went back to Leviticus, we would find out in Leviticus chapter 11 some very strict dietary laws. For one, they were not to eat pork. There were other animals they were not to eat. In Leviticus chapter 20, it tells us the reasons for those restrictions. So in this sheep was all kinds of four-footed animals, birds, wild beasts, even those that were not proper for a Jewish person to eat. So Peter's response was, verse 14, "I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times. And when the Lord says something three times, it's important to learn. It's important to know. We find out in verse 17 that Peter was pondering, wondering within himself what this vision he had seen meant. And as he was pondering the meaning of this vision, these men from Joppa arrived at the gate. Cornelius had given them the exact details of the vision, so they repeat that as they come to Simon's house and wondering if Simon, whose surname is Peter, was still lodging there. Verse 19 tells us that while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit of God said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." So Peter is told by the Spirit of God that these three men were sent to him by God, and he needs to go with them. He needs to do whatever they say they've been sent for. Peter doesn't know who they are or why they've come. And so he goes down and he greets them, and he says, "Yes, I'm the person whom you are seeking. For what reason have you come?" And they repeat what Cornelius' vision was, the character of Cornelius, and that Cornelius was divinely instructed by a holy angel to bring Peter to them. And already you can see that Peter realizes that he needs to submit to God, to his will, even though this is something totally against his character, his nature. In verse 23, he invites them in and lodges them. The word lodged means to treat as a guest. He invited a Gentile soldier and two companions into the home he was staying at, where it was not socially acceptable. It was too late to travel that day, so the next morning they left and headed to Caesarea. And it says here that some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. In Acts chapter 11, we realize that there were six Jewish men that went with Peter to Caesarea. And it's good, because it's important to have witnesses to what is going to be happening. So, Peter was prepared by this vision, by the clear instruction of the Spirit of God, to go with these men. The vision that Peter had a twofold meaning. The first meaning was that the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament law were no longer needed. The Messiah had cleansed. The Messiah had paid the price for sin. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 14, when he, that is the Lord Jesus, had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the thing which comes out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And then verse 18, he said to them, to the disciples, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." Then, of course, the Lord goes on that what truly defiles a man is what comes out of the heart of man. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So the Lord Jesus said that all foods are purified as it goes through the digestive system. The second and the primary reason for this vision was that Peter would realize that in the Christian faith, there's one body. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So whether Jews or Gentiles, whether slaves or free, we have been all made to drink of one Spirit. We are one body in Christ Jesus. Anyone who truly knows Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord can have fellowship with one another. We have a common bond. And that's why no matter where we travel, all over the country, all over the world, when we meet someone who knows Christ, there's a common bond, even though we speak a different language. And what fellowship we have in Christ Jesus. There's many other verses we could share on both of these issues. We realize that our time is short, and this transition took place now, a couple thousand years ago. We're settled into the new faith in Christ alone. So Peter realizes that the message he has received was from God himself. And so sometimes people will say, why doesn't the Lord speak to us like he spoke to Peter? And of course, he does speak to us today in his word. His word is complete. People will also say, well, how come we don't have visions? Or what about the miracles that they performed? This was during the time of transition, and we're going to look at that in more detail next time as we do a review in Acts chapter 11 as Peter goes back to the Jewish people and share what has happened. But back in Acts chapter 10, they finally arrive in Caesarea. In verse 24, it tells us that Cornelius was waiting for them. Cornelius was so excited. Now here he's been reading God's word, the Old Testament scriptures. He's received a vision from an angel about a message that's coming that he needs to hear. The truth of the gospel. And so he's so excited that he's waiting constantly. He can anticipate calculating how much time it's going to take for this trip to occur. And he had also called all of his relatives and close friends. He wanted everyone to hear this news that was so important. And so as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And immediately Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." Cornelius knew that this person coming was very important. but he mistook it, and he bowed down to worship him. And so Peter very clearly reveals that it's never right to worship a man, present or past. We don't go back to the past and worship the old saints. We worship the one true God and him alone. And that's what Peter did. So Peter was talking with him, and he went in and he found many who had come together. Peter walked into a Gentile house. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." That's what he learned from the vision. Any man, any woman, any human being is not common or unclean. We know that all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We see that even in Galatians, it's really pronounced throughout the epistles as they seek to drive home this truth, to bring down the prejudices. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 28, Paul writes and he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." There's no second-class Christians. Under Judaism, even when a Gentile converted to Judaism, they didn't have full rights. They could only go to the court of the Gentiles. They couldn't go into the holy place. And for sure, not into the Holy of Holies. So there's restrictions that were set up. But because Christ shed his blood and paid the price, the door is wide open. Doesn't matter what nationality, what sex, what social standing, we can all come into the very presence of God and talk to him. We can have an intimate and personal relationship with him. We don't have to go to another man to intercede for us or to pray for us. We can go into the very presence of God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. He opened up the door. Remember after Christ was crucified and he rose from the dead, that temple and the curtain and the Holy of Holies was torn in two. We have open access to the Creator. And what a privilege that is. And it's a privilege that we should not take for granted. We should do like it says in 1 Thessalonians, to pray without ceasing. We can talk to the Lord about small things, big things, things that excite us, things that discourage us. And when we realize that we can never get away from his presence, he's with us all the time, that should want us to do what he wants us to do, to go to the places he wants us to go to. And so what a blessing it is to know that we have this special relationship with him. No religion offers this but true Christianity. And so as we go through this incident in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius repeats to Peter how he had been fasting. In fact, he's still fasting. And God answered his prayer, gave him this message to send for Peter. And so, down in verse 33, Cornelius says, "So I send to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." That word commanded is a military term. Remember, Cornelius was a soldier. What that means is that I know that you've been commanded by your commander to tell us something. We want to hear it. We want to hear what God has to say to us through you. We want to hear the orders he's given to you. And then in verse 34, we see the preaching of Peter. And it begins with the Greek expression, open his mouth. And we all realize we have to open our mouths to talk. But in Greek, that means that what is about to be said is very important. It needs to be listened to with your full attention. And so Peter opened his mouth and he said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. God accepts all. You know, in the truth of God showing no partiality was actually all the way back into Deuteronomy, into the law. We don't judge people based on their social standings, rich or poor. In fact, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. A lot of times in countries, government officials will take a bribe. Judges will take a bribe. But not so with God. He is just in everything he does. And that's why no one can ever say that God's judgment is wrong, unfair, too excessive. Because God knows all things. In 2 Chronicles, it always also talks about God not showing partiality. Look to James chapter 2. In the early gathering of the believers, they had some problems with showing partiality. James, the Lord's brother, he writes in chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And so we are not to show partiality. God has always looked at the heart. And that's what Peter says back in chapter 10. He said in verse 35, shows no partiality. Then in verse 35 he says, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And that word for fear against is reverence and respect to the point of submission. You want to obey the Lord. And then Peter, as he gets into his message in verse 36, he actually preaches the gospel. He talks about the life of Christ. He was sent by God to the Jewish people to preach peace. And it's talking about being at peace with God. All throughout the scriptures, we read that people are enemies of God. They've chosen to go their own way, to do their own thing. Sometimes that's in the area, as we talked about, of success. Sometimes you talk to pro athletes or people in Hollywood, like Kirk Cameron. And you'll find out that they sought the publicity, they sought the attention, the recognition of the world. They sought the monetary wealth. But when they achieved it all, it didn't satisfy. There was something still missing in their life. And anything this world has to offer will never satisfy for long. It will only give temporary satisfaction because those things are temporary. The only things that will give lasting satisfaction, lasting peace, is things that are eternal, and that is the Lord Himself. And sometimes people focus on the wrong things. Years ago, they did a survey of the 10 richest Americans and what happened with their lives. 9 of those people died in poverty. 3 of them committed suicide. It didn't satisfy the longing of their hearts. It never gave them inner peace. People talk about military battles, winning the war, and we have peace. And a lot of times they talk about peace and safety, but it never comes. They talk about governments making laws, teaching tolerance and everybody to accept everybody, and then we will be at peace. Everybody will love each other. That's not happening. Things are getting worse. The only way to find lasting peace is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Many of us can testify to that. The longing of our heart was not satisfied until we came face to face with Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ came to preach true peace that only can be found in Him. Many of these things they had heard, they knew about, as Peter shares in verse 37 of verse 38, God had anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. All the prophecies talking about the Messiah doing miracles and signs and wonders were fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shares how they were rejected and killed. Jesus was hung on a tree. He was crucified in Jerusalem. But then in verse 40, he shares the glorious truth that Him, God, raised up on the third day and showed Him openly. Not to all the people, but to those witnesses chosen before by God. Even to us who ate and drank with Him after He arose from the dead. What Peter is saying is that Jesus Christ bodily arose from the grave. And He just didn't go into heaven and vanish and for us to just tell people. He appeared to people. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, we read that He appeared to 500 people at one time. And it changed their lives tremendously as they saw the risen Lord. And as Peter says, they even ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. And then in verse 42, Peter answers the question of the command that God had given him. He has commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. They were commanded to preach the gospel and to share that this Jesus who rose from the dead was to be the judge of all mankind. What a precious source for those who know. So a person will either accept Jesus Christ as their deliverer, their savior, or they will have to face Him as their judge. And as we've already said, His judgment is always true. It's always right. And last week, Brunel shared the verse that I was going to be sharing in John chapter 5. Where Jesus Himself testifies to this truth. In John chapter 5, beginning of verse 21, For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son will give life to whomever he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. So Jesus Christ would be the true judge who doesn't take bribes, who always judges righteously. So Jesus was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. There's consequences to every action of man. In fact, the Lord even said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. And what a lot of people don't realize is that God the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, set up creation with a certain way to operate, a certain moral standard or code. When that code is broken, there's consequences to that. Even right from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, we realize the penalty that was pronounced on Adam and Eve and also on the earth. Creation itself was contaminated by sin. And so people wonder why we're having all these tornadoes and all these hurricanes, all these natural disasters. Because the earth's been contaminated by sin. And of course, the world is becoming more and more sinful. And so the judgment of God will be true and accurate and will prevail. The last verse we're going to look at this morning, verse 43, it says, to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission or forgiveness of sins. By this time, all the people in that room realized that they had to face Jesus as judge. They realized that they were sinners. And now they see the blessed truth, the blessed hope that their sins can be forgiven through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter refers to the prophets who witnessed these prophecies. Just want to look at a couple of those prophecies in Isaiah 53. And of course, we know the whole chapter of Isaiah 53 is a prophecy of the suffering Messiah. But in Isaiah 53, verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. God was satisfied with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify or declare righteous many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So the Messiah would bear the sins of the people. He would declare every person righteous who repents and put their faith in his finished work. And then another prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more. Everyone who comes to faith in Christ, they're forgiven and their sins are no longer remembered. We can forgive people for what they've done to us, but we can't forget. Jesus says, He won't remember them anymore. He'll wipe them away, erase them. And so for the true believer, his righteousness is Jesus Christ. That's the only way we could ever get into heaven. When God the Father, when Jesus as the righteous judge looks at us, my blood cleansed you from all sin. No room for boasting in heaven, will there? A lot of people in this life will boast about how good they are. They don't focus on how many wrong things they've done. Oh, they've fallen short of God's perfect standards. In heaven, they won't be able to say those things. They won't be able to say, look what we've done. Because Jesus will simply say, depart from me, I never knew you. While Peter was still speaking the truth of God's word, everyone in their room came to faith in Jesus Christ. Some miraculous things happened that we'll look at next time. But God has chosen one way to reveal the truth of His word to mankind, and that is through believers. He will not use angels to preach the gospel. Now, one thing that we spoke about at my dad's funeral was the fact that, especially in his latter years, wherever he went, whenever I was with him, whenever Joan was with him, even going into a store, he'd go up to the cashier and say, do you believe in Jesus as your Savior? It's important. You really need to know that. Some would accept a tract. Others would just deny it. Some would say, oh yeah, I'm a believer, and they'd have fellowship together. Later on in the epistles, Paul even writes that, how are they here without a preacher? God has chosen each one of us to be that preacher. We have the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to share that. Many of us have commented on, it looks like the days are short, like the Lord's coming soon. We need to have that burden for souls that Peter had. We need to have that close relationship with Jesus Christ that we're sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit as He gives us verses to share or tracts to hand out. But people can't go to heaven if they don't hear. They can't go to heaven by being good. And of course, all those who really desire to know God, they will find Him. God will raise up somebody to go to them. So it's been a lot of soul searching for me as I've meditated on this chapter, and I trust for each one of you as well. Every time that I meditate on God's word, and as I teach it, as I preach it, I always want to have a practical application. And that's what we need to do. Even as we close and as we pray and think about the message that God's given to us this morning, what do we need to do about it? Perhaps there's certain individuals that you've been wanting to share Christ with, but you've been afraid. Perhaps it's a co-worker, a family member. But without Christ, there's no hope. When I was teaching the high school Sunday school class a few weeks ago, I shared with them that in Africa, when I was there many times with the believers, I would share the story of a snake. In Africa, we had lots of snakes. We had two very scary snakes. One was the spitting cobra, one that I had to kill with a stick myself. Very scary, but trusting in the Lord. And He protected me. The other one is the black mamba. The spitting cobra, if it bites you in 30 minutes, you're dead. No time to get to a hospital. If a black mamba bites you, you're dead in 20 minutes. This most poisonous snake. No time. They do have an antidote. And a person can say, well, this is the antidote. I want to keep it in case I get bitten. They want to keep it for themselves. But the right thing to do is to share with the one who's been bitten. No, the antidote for sin is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the remedy. We have the antidote. Do we care enough to share it and to pass it on? Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your loving kindnesses that are new every morning. We thank you, Father, for your grace, for the grace that saves us, for the grace that keeps us, and Father, for the grace to live for you each day. We ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would challenge our thoughts, guide us in making practical applications, specific applications, on certain individuals this week that we could share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with. We pray for boldness. We pray for wisdom. We pray that you would love others through us and that Jesus Christ would be glorified through it all. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.